Let's pray for his help now. Our Father, thank you for the holy scriptures that you have given to us. We thank you that they're like no other book in the whole world. We thank you that they are inspired by your Spirit and given for our benefit, that we might know you and understand what you've done for us through Jesus. And thank you even for the things that you have revealed to us concerning the future as well. But we thank you for this special book, Revelation. Thank you for how it's primarily about your Son, even though we read lots of things about the end times too. So we ask that you'd help us to understand today, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, going back a little while now, over 30 years I reckon, I remember we had our first youth group hiking camp. Do you remember it, Mitch? Yeah, you do. All right. And Andrew Valance and I were leading this group down the Avon Valley from 2J to Wyunga National Park. I don't know what we were thinking. We're doing 70 kilometres in 2.5 days. I think we were thinking we're going downhill, so it'll be easy. Anyway, I remember we started off on the first day with full backpacks and map in hand. We had no GPSs back in those days. Right, that you needed to know that. So we're heading down this beautiful part of the world. And as we're going along, we're going for about 2 hours, like going for it, full backpacks. And after 2 hours, we've got to be tired. I'm looking at Andrew, yeah, we better have a break. So we decided to have a break. And Andrew was convinced that we had done about 10 kilometres already. Another 15 to go. Wow, we were really cruising. And I thought, hang on, we better get the map out and check it. So I get the map out, having a look how to read the map first of all, having a look at the keys in the map, you know, which way is north and all that sort of thing, and then looking for landmarks on my map. And as I'm looking at this map, I worked out where we were. And I look at it, I go, Andrew, have a look at this. This is where we are. He goes, no way. That means we've only done 3 kilometres. He was not happy. The break was cut. We're on our way. So we wanted to make it to camp by nightfall to meet Mitch, who had, was going to prepare the place where we were camping. So how about that, eh? But you know, as I think about that interesting situation, I couldn't help but think of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is like, it can be, I admit, difficult to understand. But like a map, you need to know the keys to read a map. You need to know the keys to read the book of Revelation. Not only that, there are markers in the book of Revelation to help you know where you are on the map. Wow, did you know that? We've already come across one. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The first half part of that verse says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. So the very first key in the book of Revelation is that the book of Revelation is primarily foremost about Jesus. Right. It's about Jesus. All right. And then the next part says, let me read it again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. So it is about the future. We believe John wrote this letter in 95 AD, so that means the future past him. It's primarily about Jesus. Even all the end time stuff, it's primarily about Jesus, but it is about end times. That's a key. Helps you understand what it's about. Another great key we sort of touched on last week is in Revelation chapter 1 verse 19. Let's have a read of that. And that says, therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Wow, 3 things are mentioned there to John. This is Jesus speaking to John. And Jesus says to John, write the things which you have seen. What has John seen already? The vision of Jesus. So he wrote it down. Praise God. I love that vision. That is the greatest vision in all the Bible of Jesus. The risen, conquering Lord Jesus, our Saviour and King. There he is, face shining like the sun. John wrote it down. But verse 19 also says, and write down the things which are. So in the book of Revelation, there are things which are present. So what chapters are they? Chapters 2 to 5. Chapters 2 and 3 are about the present church in modern day Turkey, the Ephesus, Smyrna, those churches exist in modern, they used to exist, it's now modern day Turkey, but he was writing to those churches, that was present time. And also in Revelation 4 and 5, we have the present and ongoing worship of God that we are privileged to look into heaven to see. God the Father being worshipped and the Lord Jesus being worshipped. How good is that? So chapters 6 to 22, the most of that is then the next part in verse 19 of Revelation 1, and write down the things which will take place after these things. So you get that? Revelation 6 to 22 is about the future. So all those things are really helpful. And another key is actually in Revelation chapter 10 verse 11. I'll highlight these things when we get to these verses, but I just want to show you now. In Revelation chapter 10 verse 11, John is told that you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And what we find in the book of Revelation, that there are two side-by-side sitting passages on the future, about the end times. So Revelation chapter 6 to 11 is one pass through the end times. And then Revelation 12 to 22 is a second pass through the same things, but from a different perspective. So isn't it interesting that God has given us two views of the end times? And the second one has a lot more about the final judgment and the final state, the new heavens and the new earth. So when we go through it, you'll see the parallels between the first pass and the second pass. Not only that, thinking about markers, we have markers in our Bible. So in the first pass through the end times, in Revelation chapter 6, 12 to 17, there's a really clear marker, and it's to do with, in Revelation 6, 12 to 17, it's about the very day when Jesus comes back. And in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, there is a very clear reference to, in the second pass through the end times, about Jesus' birth. So it goes all the way back to Jesus' birth before it starts off talking about the end times. Now, I don't know if I've confused you, but what I'm trying to tell you is that there are keys and markers in the book of Revelation to help us understand how to read it. And I'm really thankful to God for that. Otherwise, the book becomes very confusing. Right. So the book of Revelation can be understood if we pick up on those keys and markers. Now this morning, we are going to get stuck into the things which are. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at John himself and the first two churches in Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus and the church in Smyrna. And what we're going to see this morning, we're going to see some really important characteristics that should mark our life if we are the Lord's. So let's begin by looking at one verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to that. So it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So we learn something about John here. He calls himself a brother to us. Isn't it lovely, God's family? We are brothers and sisters together. He also says that I'm a fellow partaker of three things. I'm a fellow partaker with you of tribulation. It's difficult being a Christian. We really have an uphill battle in this fallen world, and we participate together in tribulation. Not only that, he was a partaker with us in the kingdom. What a great kingdom to be part of. The kingdom of God. The eternal kingdom, where Jesus is the king. Are you excited about being in the kingdom? I hope you are. We're a partaker of that kingdom. But then John says that he's a fellow partaker with us in perseverance. And that's the characteristic that I would like to highlight with you today. John was a man who persevered in the Christian life. And every Christian is one who should be persevering. It should be a dominant characteristic in our life. Think about John. Think about his perseverance. Remember when he first met Jesus? He was a fisherman. And he first met Jesus and chose to follow Jesus. And all that time, all the way during that time, up to the time when he saw the glorious Lord Jesus and wrote down what he saw, he had been persevering. Just think about the things that he would have had to persevere in. He was in a hot spot. He was in Jerusalem. When he became a Christian, he was, antagonized by non-Christians, by Jewish people who weren't saved. And he would have experienced a lot of persecution. He also would have seen his brother, James, killed at the hands of Herod. That would have been really hard. He also was on the island of Patmos because he had been faithful in proclaiming the word of God. And he was true to the testimony of Jesus. Wow. He was a man who persevered. And friends, we are called to persevere too, aren't we? Perseverance is such an important thing to do. Jesus talks about it being very critical. We read in our passage in Matthew 24, verse 13, Jesus says, "Only the one who perseveres to the end will be saved." What do you think of that statement? Only the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. That means every true Christian needs to make sure they have this perseverance in their life. And when I read a verse like Jesus said there, "Only the one who perseveres to the end will be saved," that can trouble us. But you've got to remember something. If you really have repented of your sins, and if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you're not on your own. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. That is why we will persevere. Praise God for that. And if you've ever experienced falling away, you will know that God won't let you go. He will bring you back. And He will help you to persevere. Praise His name. So we don't have to be freaked out thinking it's all up to us to persevere. God's going to help you persevere. But if we are Christians, then we will persevere. That's a testimony to the fact that God's Spirit lives in us. I just love seeing John's perseverance. By the way, if he came to know Jesus around 20 years of age, that's a guess, that means he would have been 85 years of age when he wrote Revelation. So he's an old man. He's the only one of the apostles who weren't martyred. And I just think what a testimony his life was of perseverance. Even on the island of Patmos, being exiled there because of his faithful preaching. Look at him, persevering still. And I want to encourage you, like we read here in the book of Revelation, we see that John, there's two things mentioned of John. It says that he was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I want to highlight to you that John persevered in holding to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. And I'm going to say this to you all so you understand the days we live in. We are living in days that are dangerous, where the word of God is being eroded, where stuff about the judgment of God and hell and all these things are all being removed from certain parts of the Christian faith. And you've got to remember to be persevering in the truth, like John did. Hold to the whole counsel of God. And when it comes to the testimony of Jesus, be persevering in it. Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come into this world to give us a nice rosy life here on earth. And we've got to make sure that we are persevering in proclaiming the truth like John did, even if you get exiled, even if other things should happen to you. So we've got to persevere. So perseverance is something that should mark out our life. Is it marking your life out? Are you a person who's just a quitter? Or are you hanging in there, no matter what? I hope you're hanging in there. And let's hang in there together. Perseverance. Now we're going to look at the first church. And that's in Revelation chapter 2. So the Lord Jesus wanted a message to be given to the seven churches in the Roman province of Asia, which is now called Turkey. And the first one that he speaks to is Ephesus. Ephesus is quite an interesting church. It was a very big church in its day. And the Apostle Paul actually was there for 3 years. Can you imagine that? 3 years, they were so privileged to have the Apostle Paul teach them for such a long time. But when John wrote this letter of revelation, and Jesus is speaking through John to this church, they weren't going too good. And we're going to find out why they weren't going too good. But let's begin. I'm going to read to you verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands says this. What do you find striking about those opening words of Jesus? Well, first of all, the word to the angel, some hold to a literal angel. Angel means messenger. It could easily also mean, John, I want you to send to the pastor of the church there these words. And that's how many of us understand it to be. So send this letter to that man and let them read it out to the church. And then Jesus says, I am the one who holds 7 stars in my right hand and the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. So what Jesus is trying to help us understand there is that he holds the leaders of these churches in his hand and he also walks amongst the churches, because the star stands for those leaders and the lampstand stands for the churches. We found that out in the previous verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. So, what do you think about how Jesus walks amongst the churches? What a picture. Our Lord Jesus isn't just in heaven. By his Spirit, he's walking amongst us. He's walking amongst us and other churches. And as a result, he knows exactly what's going on. That's why in verse 2 of Revelation 2, he says, I know, he knows. He knows me, he knows you, he knows our church. That's a good thing. He knows us. Beautiful. All right. And then the first thing that Jesus does for this church, this is really good advice, isn't it? Always give encouragement before you give a bit of a telling off. All right. So that's what Jesus does. And Jesus says to them, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, pardon me, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Wow, there's some good things there. That they've got lots of deeds, they toil, they work hard, they persevere. They're like John. They're in a perseverance. They also can't tolerate evil people, and they also have found out false apostles and kicked them out. That's all good, isn't it? This church is doing the right thing. Down at verse 6, we read there that they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, Jesus says. The Nicolaitans were a sect who taught that the body and the spirit are divided, and you can do whatever you like with your body, but as long as your spirit is pure, everything's okay. Well, that's a load of rubbish. That means you can just sin as you like and everything's okay. You know, and they encourage sexual promiscuity. And this church knew that's wrong. Jesus calls us to live holy lives. All right, and verse 3, back to verse 3, what an encouragement there. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. So I picture that they have been through a tough time. And they've been enduring through persecution. They've not grown weary. All this is great, right? This church is fantastic. They are on track. They're on the right path. They're doing everything right. But then you read verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Whoa. And it's pretty serious, because Jesus then says, therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Whoa, that's heavy. That means Jesus is saying this church will dissolve. It will be removed unless it gets this right. You ever wondered what this means here? You've lost your first love. What's that mean? It's pretty easy, really. Because in verse 5, Jesus says, repent and do the deeds you did at first. Wow, remember when you first became a Christian. How was it? It was exciting. I came to know Jesus. My sins were forgiven. The whole Bible lit up. I couldn't stop reading the Bible and I couldn't stop praying and I wanted to go to church and sing praises to God and tell the whole world about Jesus. That's first love. That first love. And that first love is meant to be in us all the journey of our life till we go home to glory. This church had gone off that. So what does it mean? What does this church look like? Well, they were a church who were caught up with duty and not devotion. So, if you ask them, why do you go to church? Maybe they would have said, because it's the right thing to do. Is that a good answer? No, it's not enough. You should want to come to church. I love coming to church to be with God's people and to sing praises to God. Heart. Heart. Or maybe if you ask them, why do you read the Bible? Well, in your case, it might be this. Why do you read the Bible? Ah, because Pastor Ian told me I need to. Well, that's not good enough. You should be reading the Bible because you want to. You love Jesus. Why do you pray? Oh, because I feel guilty if I don't pray. No, no, you're meant to be praying because you just want to pray and pour your heart out to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? What Jesus wants us here. He doesn't want us to just be doing the right thing. Keep doing the right thing. But he wants to make sure your hearts are actively involved in everything you do. You do things because I love Jesus. And I just want to love him more. Amen. That's how it's meant to be. And if we're not there, it's really serious. We are to repent. Jesus can't stand it if we are just doing lip service, but our hearts are far from him. Do you remember he said that? In Matthew chapter 15, in 8 and 9, or verse 8, sorry, Jesus says to the people of his time, "This people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Far from me. The people of old, Israel, they were guilty of that. So we need to make sure that we have our first love. So if you're not there, you know, I know how it can be. I've experienced this in my own life where there's barrenness. Jesus calls you to repent today. Say sorry to him for the way that you're not living your life out of love for him. You're just doing the Christian stuff. And I want to encourage you to go home and repent and ask the Lord to forgive you and to fire your heart up again that you might do everything out of love for him. Amen. So that's a really important passage. And I love the encouragement that Jesus gives here. Oh yeah, better have this nice drink. It's not a coffee either. Thanks, Colleen. All right. You notice what Jesus says in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you understand what that's saying? God is forever speaking. Are we listening? You should already know if you've lost your first love, because God the Spirit will be speaking to you about these things. Are you listening though? We live in a world where so many people are not listening to God. So many people caught up in Christendom are not listening to God. They're just doing their own thing. And we need to be those who listen. Best way to listen? Read the Bible and pray. And listen to God even when you're praying. What? Really? Yeah. You talk to God, but just stop and listen. So we need to listen. And God will speak to us. And what an encouragement in verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Isn't that encouragement? Jesus gives us great encouragement. Come on. Hang in there. Persevere, but get back to your love, first love, and you will eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What's that saying? You will enjoy eternity. It's so worthwhile listening to me and doing what I say. So may we be like that. All right, and we're going to look at one more church. And this is the church in Smyrna. Alright, so in the church in Smyrna, this is a different kind of church. Only four verses to look at. This church isn't doing anything wrong, as we'll find out. This church actually is being persecuted. And we're going to read verses 8 to 10. Okay, it says, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Wow. This church is being really severely persecuted. Satan is trying to attack them. Now let's go through those verses again and see some great things. The church is being attacked by Satan using these Jews who weren't Christians. Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan. Man, he doesn't mess around, Jesus. He knew that even though these Jews were biologically connected to Abraham, they were not following God. They had allowed Satan to use them. Not God, but Satan to use them to oppose his Christians, the Lord's people. But even though that's happening, you notice how Jesus describes himself in verse 8? I am the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. And again, I can't help but think, what an appropriate way to describe himself before he writes to this church. Don't forget who I am. Even though Satan's doing this and people are doing that, I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. Isn't that encouraging? If you're on Jesus' side, you're on the right side. You're on the side that's going to win. And Jesus is this great king who rules over us. And look at it again, verse 9. Jesus says, I know. See that? I know. He knows everything. I know your tribulation and your poverty. But we believe that poverty was because the persecution was so severe that they were losing their property. Non-believers were confiscating their properties from them, leaving them destitute. But what does Jesus remind them of? But you're rich. You might not have anything in this world, but if you belong to Jesus, you are rich. Amen, isn't it? That's exactly how it is. Because we are joint heirs with Christ. We have everything, and how blessed we are. And verse 9 says, I know your tribulation and your poverty and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Jesus knew what they were going through. Now verse 10 is very important. It says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Why should we not fear? It's back to who our King is. He's in control. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. Jesus, if we are a Christian, he's our King and he's going to look after us. Amen. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil, and isn't it interesting that Jesus really shows us who the real enemy is. Even though those Jews were causing trouble, it's Satan who's doing it. He's the one behind it. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And let's just stop there. Everything we go through in life as a Christian, even if we don't like it, especially the hard things we go through, it's a test. It's to help us see where is our faith and to help our faith grow in Christ. There's a reason for why we get tested. You'll be tested. And then it goes on to say, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Just stop there. For 10 days. Wow. Jesus has got it all sorted out. He even limits how long trials go for in our life. Because he's a sovereign king. He only allows us to go through things that we can handle. And he limits how long we have to go through it. Praise his name. He's looking after us more than we could ever imagine. And I know maybe some of you this morning feel like that's too much, it's overwhelming. According to God's word and understanding the heart of Christ, it's not the case. It might feel like that. But God's got your back, he's going to help you. He limits what we go through in our life. Praise his name. And he gives us the strength to cope also. So then he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So they were called to faithfulness. Faithful unto death. And what a promise. I'll give you the crown of life. Now the characteristic that I want to bring out here is faithfulness. And that's the third one. What was the first one in John's life? Perseverance. What about the second one from Ephesus? They were a negative to this, but how should we be? We should have love for Christ. And the third one is, we are to be faithful. Faithful unto death. These are the chief characteristics of every true Christian. If you're lacking in them, there's something wrong. You need to go back to base one and go, am I a Christian? Am I truly saved? We're meant to be people who persevere and who love Christ and who are faithful unto death. Because we're not just a normal people. We have God's Spirit living in us. And they were called to be faithful unto death. And what a promise. I'll give you the crown of life. One day, those who truly are the Lord's, who are faithful unto death, they will receive the crown of life from the Lord himself. And then we come to the last part. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There it is again. Every church will hear this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then a word of encouragement. And every church gets the same word of encouragement. He who overcomes, but every church has a different blessing. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. What do you think of that? That's so appropriate, isn't it? They are facing death. What does Jesus say? You won't be hurt by the second death. What's the second death? Well, in the book of Revelation, we'll find out what the second death is. The first death, that's the one when you just die here on earth. Alright, the second death is when you are separated from God for all eternity and go to that place called hell. That's the second death. Jesus is saying to these guys, you won't face the second death. Praise God. Nor will we, if we are the Lord's, if we are following Him. So I've got to just stop now, and these are great things to pick up on. Be a persevering people, be a people who love Christ, and be faithful unto death. May God help us to do that. And I always want to reflect on Jesus though. You know, what encourages me? Why should I persevere? Because Jesus persevered for me. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And why should I be faithful? Because Jesus was faithful unto death for me. Of all the things he went through, being mocked and ridiculed and spat upon, being beaten and flogged and nailed to a cross, he was faithful unto death to save us. We ought to be faithful to him. And I've left the last one, this one to last, love. Why should I love him? Because he first loved me. He loved me when I was a rebellious sinner who had no time for him. He loved me. And we already looked at that great verse in Revelation 1:5, where Jesus says at the end of that verse, well, not Jesus, but the Apostle John writes, to him who loves us and who has released us from our sins by his blood. He has so loved us and loves us. May we love him too. May we love him with all our heart. Well, amen. Let's just pray. Our Father, thank you so much for how we can continue through the book of Revelation. Thank you for how we see in the Apostle John, what perseverance through all those years from probably when he was just a 20-year-old all the way through to the end of his life, just persevering in the faith and being such a wonderful blessing to the church and even writing down the book of Revelation for us under your hand. Lord, that church in Ephesus, well, that's a really important message for us to hear and understand. We ask you who see our heart so fully, help us, Lord, help none of us here to be people who are just going through the motions. Please would you help us to have that first love for you and your Son. Please would you help us to repent if that's not the case. May you fire up our heart, and especially because you have so loved us and continue to love us. And Lord, help us to be faithful to thee unto death. Help us to be a people who aren't quickly shaken. Help us to remember whose side we belong to. Help us to be faithful to your word, to your gospel. Help us to be faithful in following Jesus. And Lord, we ask that this church here, Bazo, you would help us to be people living out these words, that we would be hearing the Spirit speaking to us and helping us to live a life that is distinct from the world and that shines Christ to the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.